in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to deviate a little bit. I've been teaching books or topics, and I want to do something a little bit different, just for a couple of weeks, see what you think about it. But we're not going to study a particular doctrine, or we're not going to study a book, but we're going to take the book of Proverbs, and I want to try to teach a few things out of the book of Proverbs I think may be of interest to you. The book of Proverbs is an interesting book. If you read it, you'll understand that Solomon wrote it. And if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 4 with me, I'm going to give you a few verses in regard to that. We're going to be looking 1 Kings chapter 4 because he defines a proverb or the word proverb is used in that passage of Scripture. So I want you to understand that. But in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, it says this, "And he," that is Solomon, "spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So there were many, many proverbs that Solomon gave, and this book contains some of those proverbs, not all of them, but some of them. People came from all over the world, not only to see his wealth, but to listen to him speak these proverbs to them. But what is a proverb? What is a proverb? And I want to answer that question. The word that's used is mashal. M-A-W-S-H-A-W-L, as if you were translating it. It's used about 150 times or so in the Old Testament. In most of those references where it's used, it has the idea of ruling over or having dominion over. Will you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1? I want you to show you this. Genesis chapter 1. This word is used in Genesis chapter 1. And its derivatives, by the way. There are, you know, words built upon this word. But Genesis chapter 1 and verses 16 through 18. "And the Lord made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." Now the word, the exact word is used in this verse, and it's in verse 18. It says that he gave, God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light unto the earth and to rule. There's your word. That's a word for proverb. Same word. Now, it's used earlier, but it's a derivative of that word, where it says the greater light to rule by the day and the lesser light to rule by night. But dominion over one over the other. And this has the idea of dominion or ruling over something. That's the idea of a proverb. A proverb is a rule. A proverb is a rule. It's something that ought to dominate life. All right? When you read a proverb, you ought to take that proverb and you ought to use it in your life. It ought to lead you in your life. Now, the proverb does not guarantee the results. It only gives you that idea of what life ought to be like. It's a figure of speech. It makes a comparison. It's a figure of speech or a comparison that ought to give us some observations in life, real life situations. They're enduring truths. Proverbs that Solomon wrote are just as true today as they were in the day that he wrote them. I mean, the application of those proverbs are phenomenal. Are phenomenal. Do you have rules in your home? Is there something that rules in your house? I was thinking of this, and when our children were younger, and they would bring friends home. And the friends would be doing something that we don't allow in our house. And I would say to them, we don't do that in our house. That's not the rule in our house. You can't jump on the furniture. Or, you know, you can't do this or you can't do this. We don't scream through the house and run. We have rules in our house. These are proverbs. These are things that dominate life in this realm of living. And that's the idea of proverbs. It's a rule. And it ought to control things. It ought to rule over things. The book of Proverbs is the finest collection of common sense rules. Now, I know it was written, Solomon was the king of Israel. I know that it was written to people that were under the law. But listen to me, they're just as pertinent today as they were when they were written. They're just as true today as they were in the days of Solomon. The underlining principles are relevant. They can be interpreted in our life. You can take the things in our life and look at Proverbs and say, I see how that works. Will you turn to Proverbs chapter 1? I want you to notice something in Proverbs chapter 1. I changed this. I don't want you to note the preposition. All right? I want you to note, there's a word two is used in there. It's used six times. But I want you to notice that there are five infinitives in this passage. And those five infinitives give us the purpose of the book of Proverbs. All right? Let me give them to you. Let you turn to Proverbs chapter 1 with me. Let me read it to you. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know, there's number one, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young men, knowledge and discernment. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now there are five infinitives in this. You can underline them. The first one is found in verse 2. It's the word to know. To know. To know wisdom and instruction. But the words to know is an infinitive in the Hebrew. He's setting forth the principles or the purpose of a proverb. The second one is also found in verse 2. It's the words to perceive. To perceive. Should underline that. The third one is found in verse 3. And that is to receive. To receive. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. The fourth one is found in verse 4, and it's a verb to give prudence to the simple. Boy, is he speaking to me, isn't it? To you and I, simple. We're just simple people. And the fifth one is found in verse 6, to understand a proverb and interpretation. So if you're reading a proverb, you understand why they're there. That's what these first few verses, these first six verses of Proverbs tells us. These are the reasons that we study the book of Proverbs. This morning, I want to concentrate on one proverb. Just one. Will you turn to chapter 29 with me? Chapter 29 and verse 18. The reason I chose this is because this is so often misinterpreted. And what it says in the King, I looked it up on others right now, the NIV and the ASV, and in some of those translations, it is certainly different. But most of the time, it's quoted. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And you've heard that quoted hundreds of times. Pastors use the verse to encourage the people in the congregation to have vision. You know, in the church, the pastor would take this verse and bring it to the board meeting to encourage the board to have a vision, maybe a 1 year, plan and a 5 year plan and a 10 year plan for growth of the church. A vision. They want to have a vision. I often like that. You know, the pastor gets up and says, without a vision, the people will perish. Now, I want to tell you what the vision ought to be in your life. This is your vision. We want to fill the pulpit by, or the seats by January the 15th. So my vision is that you all go out, and I'm giving you my vision, and your vision has to become my vision. That's not what this verse is talking about either. All right? It's not my vision. This is the Lord's vision, as I will show you. It's applied in so many different ways. I read one where it says, perception leads to process, and process leads to product. So we want to have a process, we want to have a vision, and that will lead to the end result. The second one I had here is spiritual vision is seeing things from God's point of view. Now, don't write these down. None of these are true. I'm just telling you what a lot of people say about them, all right? A spiritual vision is getting on your heart what God has on His heart. That is the world. A spiritual vision produces spiritual strategies. Sounds good, doesn't it? Vision plus a plan plus action equals a spiritual productive life. This is one. The first century church had a spiritual vision of the world. I don't know what that was. I know that the Lord gave them a command, go you into all the world. Give the disciples that command, but I don't know that that was a spiritual vision. Now, I suppose there's nothing wrong with applying the passage, all right? And certainly, you can apply it without understanding what it's saying. And I'm not going to find fault because planning is an important thing. We plan to do a lot of things. We planned, made a plan for Jimmy DeYoung to come. We made a plan for the annual congregational meeting. We do make plans, all right? And that's important. It's an important part of life. Everyone here, young, old, in between, it really doesn't matter. You all ought to have a plan. You got a plan for today. You got a plan for tomorrow. You got a plan for next year. You got a plan. What are you going to do in a couple of years, 5 years? Some of us are getting older. What are we going to do? Linda and I often sit down and say, what are we going to do when we get old? I said, I don't know. When I get old, I'll find out. You know, I don't know what I'm going to do. Do I have a plan in the back of my mind? I'm going to die. We all ought to have a plan. Everyone. You remember what I told you about plans? I said, don't write them in concrete. Because they may change. See, the interruptions in your plans are God's plans for your life. And so make a plan, but don't make it so tight and so strict that you can't, anything, you get all panicky, you know what I mean? Make a plan, but understand that there is a sovereign God that rules over everything, over your plans too. And you may not be seeing things the way God sees them. All of you, let me repeat this, all of you ought to have a plan for your life. All of you. But this verse is not teaching that. Will you turn to Luke chapter 14 with me? I just show you this very quickly. Luke 14, 28. You're familiar with this. Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? You have to have a plan. If you count the cost, you may not have funds to finish it. And you start building, you get halfway up, and I don't have the money to finish it. And let me tell you something. There are people that do that. They start out to do something and didn't count the cost, and they end up, they don't have enough money to finish it. Will you turn to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15? James says this, go now, you that say tomorrow, or today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You can write your plans, but don't write them in concrete, because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, this is what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this and do that. Make the plans, but the plans are fluid. You know what I mean? They can be changed. Don't write them in concrete. So having a plan for your life is good, but always understanding it's limited by God's sovereignty, His plan. So that when it rains on your picnic, you don't panic or get upset. Do you know what I mean? when something comes into your life that changes what you intended to do, you don't have to panic. You know why? That interruption is God's plan for your life. So plan for your picnic. Plan for retirement. Plan to do this or plan to... If something happens, that's all right. That's God's plan for your life. Boy, I want to tell you, that saves a lot of anxiety and worry, doesn't it? Just to realize that God's in control. I have plans, but hey, if there's interruptions, do I get upset? Yeah. Not all the time. Oftentimes, Linda and I were planning to do something and something else happens and we say, well, that was God's plan for our life. And you know what? What we found out is that those interruptions become the greatest blessings in our life. Now, I've said all that to tell you that isn't what this passage is teaching. Proverbs has nothing to do, Proverbs 29:18 has nothing to do with building or planning your life or planning the cost or anything of that nature. Not trying to, you don't need a clear vision. That's not what this verse is talking about at all. So what is this verse teaching us? Well, let me try to explain to you. I'm going to take a couple of words out of this passage and define them for you so that you can begin to understand what Solomon was saying, all right? The first word that I want you to look at is the word vision. Vision. It describes a divine revelation. I'm defining it for you. The word is chazon, by the way. It's used to describe a divine vision by means of an oracle or a vision, like Peter had a vision or Daniel had a vision. By means of an oracle or a vision or a word from God as from a prophet, all right? The emphasis here is not upon the means by which the vision comes, all right? That's not what he's talking about. But the end achieved. What I mean by that, the emphasis on the word vision here is what was that vision from God? What did it contain? What was God's word in light of my situation? Let me explain that to you. We turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 17 with me. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. It's not the vision that we're looking at. We're looking at the message that was contained in that vision. Daniel had a vision. What was the message? Here we have it in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 15. It says, according to all these words, according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Do you see that he's talking about the words that were communicated? He wasn't talking about the vision itself or how it came, but he was talking about the content of that vision. So when Solomon's talking about the vision, he's not talking about some looking down the road and we see something, but he's saying, what is God's revelation? Look at 2 Chronicles with me. 2 Chronicles 32:32, because you had the same thing. In this, you have that same concept. The rest of the acts of Hezekiah, turn my page here, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision. They are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet. That is, they're written in the book of Isaiah. He's not talking about the means by which it came, but he's talking about the content that comes by that vision. Are you with me? Or am I missing the point with you? Now look at Proverbs 29:18 again. I want you to notice there's a correlation here. There's two parallel statements. It says, where there is no vision, but he that keeps the law. So what he's talking about is some revelation in your life. Without that revelation, see, where there is no revelation, all right, where there is no vision, the people will perish. Where there is no revelation, the people will perish. Now will you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 with me. 1 Samuel 3, 1. Because I want you to notice something. At that time in history, we just come out of the period of the judges. And you know what? During the judges, it was chaotic. I mean, there was sin, there was repentance, there was restoration, there was sin, repentance, restoration. It was an up and down period of time throughout history. And God did not speak to the people. At least not very often. And look what Samuel says. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Now the word precious means rare. Rare. It didn't happen very often. It didn't happen very often. It was precious in those. And there was no vision. You see it? God didn't speak. There wasn't any vision. There was no revelation given to the people at that time. The judges were ruling. And the people, I don't know how many times in the book of Judges it says, the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. Over and over and over again. You know why? There was no revelation. There was nothing to guide them in their life. Now listen to me. If there's no revelation in your life, there's nothing to guide you. The next thing that you ought to note in this verse, in back to Proverbs 29:18, is the word people. There's no definite article here. It's people. It could refer to a nation. It could refer to believing Israel. It could refer to unbelieving Israel. It could refer to any nation. It could refer to any group of people. It's a people. It's people in general. If they have no vision, if there's no revelation, guess what happens to them? What happens to them? They perish, right? Wrong. That's not what this says. Look at the word perish. That's the next word we want to look at. It's an interesting word. The word is para in the Hebrew. It is used, for instance, in Exodus chapter 32, verse 25. If you want to turn there, you can, because it's an interesting translation there. Turn to Exodus chapter 32, verse 25 with me. Exodus 32, 25. And when Moses saw the people naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Now, do you know what the word naked is? It's the same word for the word vision, or for the word perish, back in Proverbs 29:18. Now, let me tell you what that means. The word means naked, but it also means to expose, or to loosen, or to dismiss. It conveys the idea of casting off all restraints. When you get naked, what do? Take all your clothes off. No restraints. Do you know what happens when you don't have a revelation from God? You cast off all restraints. You with me? They were rare in Samuel's day. Solomon's coming along. And he says, if you don't have a revelation from God, you're going to have, there's no restraint on you. The only thing that restrains you in this life is the Holy Spirit and God's Word. And if you don't have them, there's no restraints. You can understand why the world is in such bad shape today. We want to discard everything that has to do with anything spiritual. We want to get God out of the picture altogether. We want to get His Word out of the picture altogether. We'll accept anything but God's Word. And what that does is that releases you from any restraint. I can do anything I want to do. But where there's a vision, see, there is restraint. When there is a revelation, there is restraint. Romans 1:28 through 32. Let me read it to you. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Get rid of all that God stuff. You know what I mean? That's too restraining. I don't want to be bound by God's Word. If I want to go out and get drunk, I can go out and get drunk. If I want to commit fornication, I can go out and commit fornication. No restraints. If it's a homosexual thing, no restraints. If it's lying, there's no restraints. It's the Word that restrains you. It's the Holy Spirit that restrains you through His Word. Sarge. I don't know. I'd have to look that up. I honestly don't know. Probably is. Maybe if someone has a concordance here in their Bible, they might look that up very quick. I'll have to look back at it, Barry. It's in, let me find it here. I got to go back to it. It's the word chazon. C-H-A-Z-O-N, if you transliterate it. Vision. I'm sorry, we're looking at naked, aren't we? It's the word para, P-A-R-A. What happens when they don't want to keep God in the knowledge? Notice what Romans, back to Romans. So I'll look that up. I don't know if anyone picks it up before we quit. We're going to quit in a couple of minutes. But God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a useless mind, to do those things which are not fitting, that is not proper, being filled with unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murders, debates, and go on and on and on, disobedient spirit, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, that is irreconcilable, truth breakers, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Absolutely no restraints whatsoever. Doesn't that hit a tone of our country today, in the world today? Cast it all off. We don't need it. We don't need it. And listen, where there is no revelation, the people have no restraints whatsoever. That's what this verse is teaching us. It's not talking about looking down the road and making some plans. Those are all right to do, but don't use this verse for that. If you hear that, you know that's wrong. This verse is teaching us that God's Word is so important. Where there is no revelation, there is no restraint. We take it all off. It's a warning. It's a warning. People become ungovernable. They cast aside everything that's decent and civil. You look at some of the things that are happening. Unbelievable today. A nation or a family or any group of people that move themselves away from God's Word, confusion will reign. They have no standard by which to live. The result is they're becoming uncivilized. We think we're living in a civilized society. We're living in an uncivilized society because we've taken off all the restraint, all of God's vision, all of God's Word, His revelation to us. Just remember, that this proverb is just as true today as it was when Solomon wrote it. What happened during the period of the judges? Unrestraint. People did that which is right in their own eyes. Over and over and over again. Let me move quickly. I want to try to finish this. I have 1 minute. Because I want to give you another proverb next week. All right? But he that keeps the law, happy is he. The word keeps there is a Hebrew word, shomar. It means to guard or to keep or to observe or to give heed to. Throughout the entire Bible, we are exhorted to keep God's Word. Of course, the law in its context here, speaking of the law of Moses, but we know it's a law of God. It's divine revelation that God has given us. Psalm, I'll give you a couple more verses. You can write these down if you want. I Psalm 119 verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Verse 130 of that same chapter is, the entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. John 15 verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. James tells us that whosoever will keep the whole law. And I understand this. You know, you're not going to keep the law. You can't keep the whole law. You don't even know what the law says. If I asked you for the commandments that God has given to you and I as believers in the church, you probably could quote maybe 10, 15, maybe 20. But there are, I think I counted one time, over 180 in the New Testament. You know hardly any of them. You can't keep the whole law. And if we're guilty of one, I know that we're guilty of all. If we break one, we're guilty of all. But what I want you to do is I want you to become sensitive to God's word, God's revelation to us. See, it's important for us. Because if you lose that, you're going to lose. You're going to go around naked, so to speak, no restraint. How important that is to you. Now, in concluding, I'm going to conclude with this. I could say a lot about happiness. Happiness is happiness, prosperity, that is spiritual happiness, spiritual prosperity that he's talking about in this passage. But let me close with reading 2 Timothy for you very quickly. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now drop down to verse 12 very quickly. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, and that from a child, talking to Timothy now, and from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's our revelation that God has given us. And if you lose that, you have nothing to control, nothing to constrain you. You just live the any way you want to. You take a Christian who gave it all up. So I don't want any more of this Christianity stuff. And you know what's going to happen to them? They just go out and live any way they want to live. There's absolutely no restraints on them. And except for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working through them and using the Word of God in their lives, they would continue in that. I'm glad that I have seen God work in the lives of people who have left that then and went out and lived like they were not a child of God, and how God has taken His Word and has convicted them and brought them back. Now, you understand that Proverbs 29:18 is not about a vision, all right? You don't want to look for a vision, And I'm not going to give you a vision. That's up to you. You make your own plan. The vision here is God's revelation. And without it, there are no restraints. No restraints. We're living in a time which Paul wrote to Timothy, that the restraints are being removed. One at a time. One at a time. They're just disappearing. We want to take God out of everything. We want to take Him out of our oath or our Air Force. Did you see that? We want to take it off of our "In God We Trust" in our monetary system. We can't talk about Christianity anymore. It restrains. Boy, it's something sobering when you really think of it, in the day in which we live. You have God's revelation. You have God's Word. All right? You are bound. You're not naked. You're not free to go do anything you want to do, although you think you may be. Let this proverb sink into your mind. And when you look at the world, you think about this proverb. This world is just falling apart at the seams. Just crumbling before our very eyes. Our country is crumbling before our very eyes. Without God's revelation, the people will have no restraints. Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us. We thank you for your word. Lord, we know the times that we're living in. These are the last days. We know that. We know that you're going to come back for us one day. And Father, we look forward to that. We don't want to be here in this earth unless you will it to be so. Our desire is to be with you. We're looking for that soon return, the blessed hope of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, it's in his name that we come to you and plead to you that we might have that vision, that understanding of God's word, that it changes our lives. Father, may it have an impact on the lives of others, that they might see that in us. Not to throw it away, but to desire it. Not to cast it aside, but to grasp a hold of it. So, Father, we thank you this morning for the time that we've spent together. Thank you for your word. We thank you for each one that has come. We'd ask that you would move us in such a way that we might sense your presence in our lives. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.